Welcome to Mental Healthy, where we share the stories and expertise of professionals working diligently in the field of mental health. I'm your host today, Dr. Kenyon Knapp. Well, welcome everyone to the Mental Healthy Podcast. I appreciate you joining us today. Unusually today, I've got three guests on. I've got Janet Boynes, David Pickup, and Jonathan Alexander. And let me read a little bio on each of them, and then we'll get started here. Janet Boynes founded Janet Boynes Ministries in Maple Grove, Minnesota in 2006. She authored the books Called Out, A Former Lesbian's Discovery of Freedom, God and Sexuality, and then her latest book, God and the LGBT Community. She challenges individuals in the church to reach out with a message of hope and restoration to those who struggle with identity issues. Her life is proof that the love of God has the power to heal and restore the brokenness in our lives. It's been over 20 years since she was called out of the lesbian lifestyle. Janet is an ordained minister under the Assemblies of God and travels the U.S. and overseas, sharing a message of redemption. Her desire is to bring hope through the power of Jesus Christ. Our next guest is David Pickup, a licensed psychotherapist and conservative Christian in Addison, Texas. His practice of reintegrative therapy helps clients from all over the world to reduce and dissipate their homosexual or dysphoria feelings brought on by early trauma or severely unmet childhood needs. David is a frequent speaker for churches, psychological organizations, and state legislatures to navigate these complex issues from a Christian and psychological perspective. And then last but not least, Jonathan Alexander is an attorney and senior counsel for Government Affairs for Liberty Counsel, which is an international nonprofit litigation, education, and policy organization dedicated to advancing religious freedom, the sanctity of life, and the family since 1989. In this capacity, Jonathan consults with and advises law and policymakers at the federal, state, and local levels across the nation. Jonathan was formerly the Assistant General Counsel and Public Policy Coordinator for the Massachusetts Family Institute in Boston. Alexander developed the Massachusetts Attorney Resource Council, a network of pro-family Massachusetts attorneys. Jonathan previously worked for the Jerusalem Center for Public Affairs in Jerusalem, Israel, as a scholar in residence and the United States Army's Judge Advocate General's Legal Center and School, which is a lot. So thank you all for joining me today. I appreciate you all being here.
Thank you so much.
Yeah. Well, let's begin with Janet. I read your introduction, but why don't you tell us a little bit about your ministry and what you've been doing the last, 20 years or so?
Well, 20 years have not all been ministry, but, you know, it's been amazing how God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, this young girl from Philadelphia, I never thought that I'd be in a position today, one, to be with Jonathan and David, but let alone be with you. And so I'm humbled that God would call me for such a time as this, Dr. Knapp, to speak on the issue of homosexuality, to give churches a better understanding on how we deal with this issue, and also help families and those that are struggling deal with this issue, not only in the home, but also in the church. So I have the honor, as well as David and Jonathan, to travel the country and not only give hope, but believe in God that most people that want to be out will be restored through the power of Jesus Christ. Because I lived that life for 14 years. And now, as you said earlier, I have been out for 20 years. Was it easy? No. And I want those that are listening to know, as I'm sure David will mention when he speaks, this is a process. This doesn't happen overnight. I didn't say, as Jesus went into my heart one day and all of a sudden everything went away. I had to walk this thing out. And what was great about my story is when I came out of that life and I went to an Assemblies of God church, one of the leaders in the church asked me to come live with them for a year. And that's where my process began because I was 40 years old. So it doesn't matter what age you are, but if you have a desire to serve God and do all that he has called you to do, I believe he will build and bring a new community to you so you can let go of that old community and walk with the new people that he has placed around your life.
Absolutely. And, you know, some people, when they talk about homosexuality, they say, well, once gay, always gay, or that's just the way you're born or something like that. But it sounds like in your life, is there anything too hard for God that when you and the Lord worked on this, somehow God worked it out in your life?
And he did. You know, a lot of people want people to think that homosexuality is a life sentence. Mm-hmm. And it's not. Will people struggle? Hey, we don't know, you know, why some of the people in the Bible struggle for a lifetime. But what I do know is that it'll keep you on your knees, and it'll keep you and allow you to continue to read the Word of God, because the truth will set you free. But in this world, as long as we're on this side of the planet, we are all are born with a tendency or a bend towards sins, regardless if it's porn or overeating or, you know, same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria. We all have a propensity that may be different, but the response from the gospel is still the same. We all need to reject those things that are not pleasing to God or that are not God's plan for our life.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And it's interesting, you know, years ago, there were more organizations that helped people with unwanted same-sex attraction. But since the collapse of Exodus and some other ministries, there seems to be less and less. But I know people who have unwanted same-sex attraction are really grateful for people like y'all who help. Now, I know, David, you are a therapist who works with this. Tell us a little bit about your work and maybe some of the challenges you face with helping clients.
Yeah, thank you very much, Dr. Knapp. My psychotherapy practice is 99% boys, young men, or even older men who are dealing with unwanted same-sex attraction. And they find out, if they don't know already, and most of them do, they find out that there's all kinds of childhood and adolescent traumas that's producing their homoerotic feelings. So you can imagine when they're told by someone who is a gay activist, for instance, who tells them, well, you're born that way, for which there is no scientific research that proves that at all, but they've convinced the world that that's true. And so their feelings in session with me, they come out, and it's in 5 minutes, long story short, I'll be able to clearly show them how traumatized they've been, whether that's overt abuse, physical, sexual, or emotional abuse in childhood, or simple but profound neglect. So when those issues come up in therapy, what typically happens, especially because of the new form of therapy that not a lot of people know about, which is like therapy on steroids now, they resolve those emotional issues. Their homoerotic feelings naturally reduce because of that only. And then with the new piece of the therapy involving a lot of different kind of deep imagery around the homosexual events of their lives or attractions, especially porn nowadays is a huge issue. It's now possible, clients are experiencing the actual ceasing of those desires or resolution, change, whatever you want to call it. It's not a behavioral program. I mean, I do coaching on how to live out Christian principles that will help them in their everyday lives, and getting need fulfillment in healthy ways is a really good part of that. But what the world says is impossible happens in our offices every day. And so these processes that deal with the mind's ability to get rid of trauma in a very more natural way, plus some regular things about psychotherapy that people are used to, and also the new piece of imagery, which is just, it will sound too good to be true, but it's now possible, believe it or not, to end an addiction within several months. Sometimes it takes a year or more. And depending, that largely, of course, depends on motivation too. I don't want to make it sound like a miracle, but it if the person is highly motivated and they really understand what God's design is for them, then the prognosis is really good. Because the trauma work and then the work on the erotic stimuli will really at least significantly and naturally reduce or dissipate entirely over a period of time. And some guys are so busy for years, they get a lot of male need fulfillment because they've never had any. It basically falls under the heading of not really being loved in the way they need to have been loved in childhood. A lot of those guys, the research says that about 75% of homosexuals have been sexually abused. So there's a lot of those issues. So it depends a lot on how much trauma and how much eroticism or lifestyle they've taken on. But clients are responding in basically the same way. And we are so excited to help a person with these issues obviously, the overriding issue is, look at how they get to walk more freely if their goal is to live according to God's plan. Look how more successful they can be. They feel a sense of freedom and authenticity in their bodies, instead of what the activists say is, well, you're not being your real self and you're feeling horrible. No, that's not what happens to the people we counsel. It's quite the opposite. And it really is all about freedom. And I assure you that faith, especially if they want specific biblical truths within the therapy sessions, we're prepared to do that. And this therapy, in my experience, will absolutely complement sound biblical principles. And that's refreshing to them on their journey with God. And I do a lot of encouraging with that as well. Hopefully that explains enough for right now.
Well, yeah, it does. It's great. And, you know, what's interesting to me is, I should tell you this too, the listeners to this podcast are mainly mental health professionals around the country, and then also a number of graduate students. That's my largest listening audience. But a lot of them don't know that in 1973, homosexuality was taken out of the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual. But before that, Anna right. Freud's daughter, as well as Masters and Johnson and others, had fairly successful rates of helping people change their sexual orientation feelings. And you wouldn't know that today. I mean, people deny that and pretend, oh, it's impossible to change. But they did it back right. then. And, you know, people like you are helping people do it now.
It's a wonderful thing. It also fits with my own personal faith. I consider it a personal ministry, if you like, as well. I never imposed that ministry on somebody. You can imagine the joy and satisfaction of doing a good thing for especially children when you really see them growing and changing. It's from a personal standpoint, it's a marvelous thing for me.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Now, I know one of the factors that's involved in all this is when we do therapy, we talk about ethical principles, and one of those is autonomy, respecting the client's self-direction, how they want to go in therapy. And we also try to respect free speech of our clients. And around the country right now, some people may not know, but there's a lot of different states and organizations that are trying to limit what types of therapy that can be offered, such as the therapy that David offers. And when that happens, we need lawyers to defend client autonomy and free speech. And that's where I think, Jonathan, you come into the picture here. So can you tell the listeners what you do in regards to this issue?
Well, certainly. And I think you frame it well. You mentioned the less and less amount of organizations that are in this practice, or therapists that are leery of entering into the practice of reparative therapy. And that's oftentimes because of the concerted effort that has been produced in several states and even at the federal level to criminalize this very activity, the activity of sitting down with a client, meeting them where they are, and speaking with them through these issues, allowing the client to reach their own objectives. There's efforts in about 26 different states, territories, jurisdictions across the country, as well as bills at the federal level from Congress that seek to limit an individual's ability to work through their unwanted same-sex attraction, even have private lawsuits against groups costing over $2 million, where a particular group was told that they could not call or text or Zoom, as we are doing, or email or Skype any information, or even refer out any information that could help a potential client overcome their unwanted same-sex attraction. So there is a concerted government effort in several states that have passed these laws, as well as the federal level, to silence the ability of counselors. And when you're silencing free speech, what you're doing, it's not just the speaker that is silenced, but the listener, the individual that's sitting there on the couch with their shoulders hunched down, hoping that someone will hear them and help walk them through their process. There is an effort to silence that. And so Liberty Counsel, as early as these fights started coming up with our client, David Pickup, who is also on this call, you're talking to him now, were able to battle back against Governor Brown in California in a first iteration of this bill. And while that lawsuit had varying results in its success, it is still ongoing. A recent Supreme Court NIFLA case reintroduced this concept that the government cannot come in and dictate to a private organization or to a private business owner, in this regard, a private counselor, cannot dictate what speech, what compelled speech they are required to communicate in order to remain in business. And so they've been varying degrees of success across the country as these lawsuits are continuing. We just recently had a strong victory in the 11th Circuit in Florida, freeing up a number of counselors that were stuck under a similar ordinance out of Boca Raton, Florida. And the arguments are the same, right? Counselor is able to share speech that helps the client achieve their objectives, and government should not find itself within that therapeutic session, silencing the speech of the counselor and limiting what this client is able to listen to. And so we'll continue this fight. It comes up even at the federal level through Therapeutic Fraud Prevention Acts, a perennial bill that's introduced every year in order to do this at the federal level. And counselors ought to be encouraged that there are many lawsuits going up in order to defend free speech, but at the same time, be aware that there are states and even at the federal level efforts to try to silence this form of communication.
That's great. You know, a lot of the people listening are therapists. You know, they're not lawyers like you, and it's hard to keep track of all this stuff. Is there a website or something where they could read more about your work, Jonathan?
Yeah, certainly. LC.org. So the first two initials of our law firm, Liberty Counsel, LC.org. You can find not just the results of our most forward cases, but tips, strategies, tactics of how to combat this even in your local jurisdictions. There are state fights, you know, something like 20 states have passed this, but there are these pop-up rules that are happening all across the country in city ordinances. And so you could be operating in a state that is, you know, generally friendly to free speech, but sitting under a jurisdiction that has passed this. And it's not until you're met with a lawsuit on your front door. It hasn't come to the extent of having government knock on the door and silence you, but certainly they have, within many of their provisions, the ability to do so. So you may be in a friendly state, but have a city ordinance that is limiting your ability to do your practice in that matter. And so we do have state maps on our website that allow you to navigate exactly where you are, but also ways you can push back. These efforts at the federal government aren't finalized yet. And so having counselors be able to testify, to share their work, the success of their work, the success of their clients' personal stories is a good way to continue to combat against this.
That's great. You know, what strikes me about all this is I often meet, therapists who are, say, they're all for client autonomy, and they'll even be for the extreme forms of client autonomy, such as assisted suicide, like out in Oregon and places like that. But when it comes to letting clients choose autonomy regarding sexuality, they say the opposite. They go, oh, no, that's, you know, terrible and all this. And then they're not really for client autonomy, only in they sort of nitpick their choices of applying that principle. David, in your work, do you encounter a lot of resistance or legal challenges where you live, or do you have more freedom in your state?
We have more freedom in our state. One reason is because I've gone ahead and taken, in my efforts at least, to take a big effort to affect the Texas legislature. They're much more conservative, thank goodness, generally speaking. But I found out how simple it is, actually, and how influential in Texas it is to create, in this case, the Republican platform is totally on board with reintegrative therapy. Now, I'm trying not to sound egotistical when I say that I've been able to personally edit and create with a few other people who needed help, who didn't know what to do as a therapist and a Christian, to craft the Republican Texas state platform. In the past 6 years, because I realized how and a lot of people don't realize how easy it is to influence your state your party affiliation platforms, which is very important because those things usually go on to bills in the past laws and bills through the state legislature that you're in. And so I've had a great time in Texas being able to, with other individuals who just don't know what to do. And they don't know what to do. They even aren't comfortable talking about things like this. Well, to put it in a plug, sort of, for my encouragement, at least, for other therapists, since there are a lot of therapists right here, right now, you can make a huge difference in your state if you will just take courage. And you don't have to reinvent the wheels. Anyone can contact me. I know exactly how to do this and stand up in state legislatures and committee meetings and fight for the principles that you're therapeutically and that bleed over into Christian issues that you can. It's remarkably simple. So that's what I've done. But in terms of in my therapy practice, everyone is on board. And so it's no problem at all. Where I find the most pushback is the LGBT activists. And so that's why I go around the country and have been to about, in the past 12 years, I think I've been to about 17 states testifying in state legislature committees against these, what I truly believe is illegal bans on therapy that Jonathan just referenced. So then every once in a while, I'll write an article or two, and there'll be a lot of people on say, social media or in the therapeutic world that will really push back. But so far, I think maybe in part because we're beginning to win now, there hasn't been very much pushback in the last couple of years, because I think people are finally facing that they've run out of liberal states to push these terrible laws that are harming people. And so I think it's now, especially because of the transgender issue, which is they've gone way too far now because they're all combined into one issue now. And people are finally waking up because of that specific transgender issue, which the same criticisms exist for that as for homosexuality. And people are finally not putting up with that issue. So I think that things are going to get better, at least on a legal basis. And once we have that, then I think that at the very least, there will be, as there should be, a provision for if you're a believer or whatever you believe, secular or Christian or Muslim or whatever, that homosexuality or transgenderism is not an inborn thing, which that's correct. And can change, and you're going to therapy because that's who you really are for to resolve those issues, then the day is coming, I think, when the legal challenges will lead to those more specific success in those rights.
Well, that's great. That's encouraging to hear about the progress in regards to client freedom to make their own decisions about their lives therapeutically. Let me ask this too, David. I know you've got to run here in a little bit. You've got a client coming. I know I've read some books by Joseph Nicolosi and some others. If there's a person listening, and like I said, a lot of them are mental health professionals or graduate students, what would you recommend as far as maybe a book or some kind of training in regards to how to help people do reintegrative therapy or to help them be more congruent in their lives regarding their spiritual beliefs and sexuality?
Thanks for asking that, Dr. Knapp. I really appreciate it. I'm going to give you a shameless plug and tell people to go to my website, davidpickuplmft.com. LMFT stands for Licensed Marriage and Family Therapist, but it's davidpickuplmft.com, and they will find a lot of resources and just the books, in my opinion, that they absolutely need to read. Dr. Nicolosi, who trained me and who I helped write that book, Shame and Attachment Loss, that's considered the Bible, if you will, mm-hmm. in quotation marks, for this kind of work. In my opinion, if you don't know the things in that book or various books that will touch on some of the same things, at least, you're not going to be able to help people very well in terms of a deep emotional issue. You can help people all day long with spiritual issues. That's wonderful. But I would strongly advise any therapist to read anything by Dr. Nicolosi, and his main things are on my resource page on that website. And also, I train therapists now, especially in this new therapy that I just barely mentioned. I don't want to take too much advantage of the time here, but I'm looking to train more and more therapists. So if your therapists out there want to go through about 16 hours of training that is going to make their practice take off like steroids in terms of emotional change, not just behavioral change, that will complement their faith, then I hold trainings on at least a yearly basis. I even, believe it or not, I've even trained and am continuing to train this summer licensed therapists as far away as Turkey. And they're Muslim, but they believe the same thing that Christians believe. And so it's really a joy. But if they really want expertise in this area, whether it's transgenderism or gender dysphoria or homosexuality, then they're going to be overjoyed when they find out how simple but profound this therapy is. And they all they have to do is just contact me. I'd be honored if they would, because it's going to help so many more people in their walk, especially in their walk with faith. The success we've seen lately is just marvelous. And I give the credit, of course, right back to God.
That's awesome. Well, I tell you, I'll definitely put the links to all of your organizations on my podcast website when we get all this set up, so that everyone can, you know, easily find those links and learn more about each of your organizations. If you need to run now, David, to see your client, we certainly understand. And thank you so much for joining us.
You're so welcome. Thank you very much. I will run. And so I really appreciate it. I can't thank you enough, Dr. Knapp. And my colleagues there, they know how I feel about them. And I just, I appreciate the work that we're all doing together. I think it is providential, and I appreciate them so much. So thank you all very much.
Well, thank you, and God bless you, and thanks for joining us. Let me switch back to
Janet. Hi, David.
Let me switch back to you, Janet, because you're sort of the one that got us all together, and I've watched some of your videos on YouTube and things like that, and been to your website. And if I could, I'd like to quote from your book, the book God and the LGBT Community. On page 13 at the bottom, you say, and this might surprise some people, you say, many people think the goal of my ministry is to help people change from gay to straight, but they are missing the point. The ultimate goal is not to see people come out of homosexuality, but into wholeness in Christ. That's really a paradigm shift for some people. Could you share about that a little bit?
You know, it's so important that, and that's what a lot of people think. Let's take a parent for an example. Their child comes out of homosexuality, and all of a sudden, he or she starts dating someone, and they think, they get so excited, you know. But instead, we got to get to the root cause of what got us there in the first place. Homosexuality is not the problem. It's the manifestation of what's going on inside of us. And so having that walk, that spiritual walk with Jesus Christ, I think is so important. Reading your Bible, because what it does is changes you from the inside out, not the outside in. The Bible says, I hid the word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. And so as I continue my walk with God, becoming integrated and getting involved in the church and my spiritual walk with Jesus and praying and tuning in to his desire for my life and not giving in to temptation, I think is crucial for those that are dealing with this issue, because they think we're trying to change them. Well, nobody's trying to change them. We don't want you to change for us. We want you to change because we know walking with Jesus, you're going to have a better life experiences. Because one, our lives are being shaped by our early experiences. And so my ministry believes, I'm sure David and Jonathan believes, that, you know, people are so intimidated, you know, by those that are living a life of homosexuality. There's so much fear, you know, of why people don't want to step out and talk about this issue. For me, if I don't talk about my experience with Jesus Christ and how I got to where I'm at today, we're not going to see change, because our testimonies are powerful. What David and Jonathan do is powerful, but people want to know that people can change, and the process of walking that out. That's why David, Jonathan, and I, Dr. Knapp, created a curriculum. I went to these guys and said, look, let's put together a curriculum. I'm blessed that they speak at my conferences. David and Jonathan and I do many conferences around the country. It's an honor to be with my colleagues, and that, you know, God is using us together. I would have never thought that would ever happen. But my desire for those that are coming out of this life, or those that are listening and counselor, is that they're no longer satisfied with the same old status quo, that we no longer sit on the sidelines. We should be more afraid, Dr. Knapp, of what God can do to us and not what man can do to us.
Amen. That's a good word. Tell us more about your conference and this curriculum you just mentioned. Like, what are the components of the curriculum, and how does the legal and therapeutic and spiritual aspect all work together?
when I talked with David and Jonathan, it was something the Lord put on my heart about 6 years ago. I started working at it and it was not working for me. And all of a sudden, a few years ago, here David and Jonathan are speaking at my conference, and it was like I couldn't get rid of it. The Lord started dropping in my heart. And so I do 4 hours. Jonathan does two. David does two. I talk about what the church can do to help those that are struggling. How do we work with families? Because I lived that life. So I have the experience of walking this thing out for the last 20 years. And Jonathan can speak on it as well, but he talks about the laws and what's going to happen, you know, that he believes that is happening now, and what they can do and how they can go about it, as he talked about earlier. And of course, David is a psychotherapist, and he talks about, you know, how he's able to help men, because he works mainly with a lot of men, some females, but mostly men, on what they can do as far as therapy on that end, because therapy is important. I got therapy and EMDR, dealing with trauma, being raped, you know, by my mother's husband and by an altar boy, and watched my mom get abused. So we want to deal with a lot of those issues and help people have a better understanding on what they can do when dealing with the homosexuality, whether it's in their practice, whether it's in their home, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the schools. I believe that as we have come together, it's going to just help many people. So I'm excited about that.
Well, that's awesome. Well, Jonathan, let me ask you, Janet just mentioned you do a 2-hour training at her conference. Could you tell us a little bit about that training?
Yeah, certainly. It's one that is necessary and consistently changing. It was just 2 days ago in Michigan that Governor Whitmer signed another so-called conversion therapy ban, but a ban on reparative therapy, a ban on sitting down and talking to minors in this particular case. And so a conference that would have occurred July 24th is different than what would have occurred July 26th, as those are the days in which this bill was signed. And so it's consistently updated, localized to the jurisdiction. So speaking specifically to the state that we're in, talking about which laws are in play in that state, also talking about, you know, whatever city jurisdiction they're in, keeping whoever's attending at the conference, keeping them knowledgeable about the current state of play when it comes to the law where they're operating, and also equipping them with certain tactics that they can use, strategies that they can use as they're combating this, whether on the local level, on a peer-to-peer level. We have several parents that come to us from a legal perspective saying, well, my child is facing this within their school. What rights do I have to opt out my children from viewing this material, from having to engage with other students in discussion on this material? And so it's very localized when we give this conference in the several states that we're in, and it's equipping parents, equipping school administrators that are reviewing curriculum just to know how to use strategy to remove some of the worst portions of school curriculums from students' eyes. Also, you know, with parents that have children that have expressed struggles with same-sex attraction, where the best avenues that they can use in order to get their children help, or even adults. If we're in a state that has a ban on reparative therapy or talk therapy in that regard, what strategies they can use to still receive this therapy, and also from therapists, what creative ways that therapists can still operate with their licenses, either by using the moniker of life coach or allying with a church that up until this point still has pretty strong religious liberty protections to continue their work. And so it seems like a lot, but we're able to break it down over the 2 hours that we discuss with a break in between, but break it down over the time that we discuss very specific ways folks can get up from their chairs and walk back into the world and know that, you know, their rights of religious convictions on the subject, but also their rights of freedom to express and to engage on these subjects still exist where they are and in the places that they're being challenged, creative and strategic ways to work around it so that they can continue doing what is at the root and at the foundation of all the ministries and hearts of parents and individuals that we're discussing, just communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ and its life-saving ability to produce godly, righteous living, even in minors and in young folks, without the restrictions of government imposing a different worldview on them. We've we've had success in Christians doing the work of God in the most simplest ways that they can, which is sharing their own life testimony, coming alongside individuals that need to hear it, and working with them through the difficulties that keep people away from living godly lifestyles. The LGBTQ Two-Spirit Plus agenda can try to place any label they want on it. They can try to outlaw it. But we know the truth and the light of Christ penetrates any darkness and any government hostility. And part of the work and training that we do specifically in this curriculum is arming individuals with ways that they can combat against that and continue to do the good work of Christ.
Hey, Dr. Knapp, can I piggyback on that real quick?
Yes, please.
Yeah, you know, in Minnesota, and Jonathan probably knows this, and he's just brilliant at the work that he does. They just passed a bill that grants legal protection to people who travel to Minnesota for gender-affirming care. It was called the HF 146 bill. And what that does is it strips custody of your child if you do not affirm their gender. They call it the trans refuge bill. I call it the kidnapping bill. And this is happening all across the country. I mean, you got to think about it. Schools are telling their children that they can be any sex they want to be and willing to assist them into transitioning without parents' consent. I know these are the things that, you know, Jonathan and Liberty Council are able to help people with if they're dealing with this in their country, even those that are listening that are professional counselors. I mean, this just doesn't make any sense. We're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle to keep Jesus' name famous. We're in a spiritual battle for our marriages, the words, male and female, boys and girls, and moms and dads. I mean, Mother's Day and Father's Day, you know, passed a little while ago, and the gay community say, let's not have Mother's Day and Father's Day, let's just call it Parents Day, because, you know, we're being left out. Are you kidding me? They're not being left out. They have a whole month that they have been giving because of something that happened 5 decades ago, the Stonewall Uprising. They have gay pride for a month. We celebrate Jesus one day, and they get to terrorize the United States of America and all across the country with their nakedness. If you or Jonathan or myself was out there doing some of the things that they're doing sexually, we would be all thrown in jail. But they get to be able to not only mock us, but try to silence us and our families and our kids.
Yeah, that's true. You know, it really is crazy the way things are going. But you know what's interesting to me is how things have changed over time. I remember 27 years ago when I was doing my master's internship, I was doing a transsexual support group in Atlanta, Georgia. And it was so funny. Even back then, the people in the group, mainly males, assuming they wanted to be females, as I talked to them, it was like 95 to 98% of them had a severe sexual abuse history. And when I talked to them about their history and all that, it was very clear to me that a lot of their gender dysphoria and confusion was because when they were being raped, the rapist would like call them by female terms and things like that. And so it seemed to me that it was more of a Stockholm syndrome where they were really adopting the names, the gender names assigned to them by their rapist than it really being originating from in and of themselves. And so I remember 27 years ago, I was saying to them, you know, this is interesting to me. You have this abuse history and, you know, and your rapist called you a whore and called you a, you know, different other, you know, rude names that were, you know, female kinds of names. And they sort of adopted those ways of self-conceptualizing. And I tried to connect the dots with them that maybe your abuse history has something to do with your current gender dysphoria. It was so interesting, even back then. The therapists who were leading the group, you know, who were supposed to be the leaders, were LGBT activists who were trying to tell people if you feel confused about it and you think you're a female, then you are, and all this, and really just, you know, a radical demonstration of postmodernism that you can create your own reality and you can think that you're the opposite sex if you think you are. What I found in working with those people, even 27 years ago, was that those who did the sexual reassignment surgery and all that were sort of like the dog that caught the car. You know, they did it all and they were told they're going to be complete and you're going to be yourself and all this. And my clients back then were more suicidal after the reassignment surgery than before. And I would say to them, you know, in a loving way, well, you know, maybe this doesn't really complete you. Maybe this isn't the answer. And of course, the LGBT activists who were also in the group said, well, no, it's because of, you know, society doesn't accept you and all this. And all I can think now, 27 years later, is homosexuality has so taken over American culture that they really can't claim that anymore. You know, it's not like the general society is like promoting this, like you were saying, the Pride Month and all this stuff. It's all over the place, every TV show. And so it's not that society doesn't accept them. It's that something about cutting off your genitalia and pretending you're the opposite sex really doesn't satisfy.
And we're seeing that too. And statistically, and David would be able to piggyback on this, but 90% of lesbian women have been sexually assaulted. And now the percentage with men, gay men, reported childhood sexual assault, there's 70%. Mm-hmm. But when you talk about transitioning, do you notice that many are detransitioning? They want to go back to the person that God had ordained them from the womb. They're realizing that they can never be what the world or the doctors say that they could be. They're not giving them all the information that when you transition, you're going to go through all these problems. You can ask Laura Perry, who transitioned, who now got married to a man a year ago. She transitioned into a man. She had hair all over her face. She speaks at my conferences. And now all the medical things that she and many others are going through is horrific. Mm-hmm. It's all about the money. It's all about just practicing on somebody to make them think that they can be something that you were never created to be. It is horrible to sit and tell somebody that you can be a man, you know, when God created you a woman. It's sad. And a lot of men and women are fighting back. They're starting to go to courts. They're starting to sue these doctors. And matter of fact, I'm surprised they're not suing their parents, because you can't get your driver's license until you win. 15, you can't go into a bar until you're 21, mm-hmm. but you can cut off and mutilate our children's bodies at the age of 6 and 7 or even younger. I see Hollywood right now are taking their young kids that they're adopting. If they're boys, we're seeing it all on social media, and they're putting dresses on them. It's like they're trying to transition them because it's the thing that is in. But, you know, we're all going to stand before the Lord and pay for everything that we have done. But we have a goal to see people walk out of that life and draw closer to the Lord. And Satan's not going to win this war. We'll win it in the end, but we still got to fight.
Absolutely.
And I'm encouraged by the trends that we're seeing in several states across the country. I think 21, the number is almost even to the other states that are going the opposite direction. But 21 states that are banning so-called gender-affirming care. And gender-affirming care is, you know, transgender surgeries, the mutilation and the butchering of kids' bodies. We're seeing several states outlaw this altogether, not allowing children to go through this, being a protection against the onslaught from the LGBT agenda, preserving the innocence of these kids, and at the same time, detangling any state funding. So not only is this disallowed, but not allowing the state to fund it, and even removing in certain states the licenses of doctors that are practicing this. So we're seeing in several states a trend in the right direction. And I think it is a small window of time. Oftentimes there's a small reprieve and an opportunity that we're given to repent from national sins, where, you know, the sun peeks out from a cloudy day and just gives us a small chance. That's the exact opportunity that I think, Janet, you're mentioning, that we have to harp on. We have to continue fighting while it is daytime, while we do have the opportunity to make a clear distinction between the life-affirming care that good Christian counselors are fighting for and the butchering and the dismembering of children in order to further the LGBT agenda. We just had a hearing last Thursday on Capitol Hill. The House Judiciary Committee was a subcommittee on the Constitution. And Chairman Mike Johnson, who was an attorney fighting for these issues, was able to have a hearing where Chloe Cole, very famous and now outspoken detransitioner, was talking about how this care that she was promised never really satisfied her, never really fulfilled her, or gave her the answers that she was looking for, because you had an incredible legislature that asked a doctor that performs these things you know, what is the success rates of so-called gender affirming therapy or transgender surgery? What are the success rates? And ultimately, the answer is zero. There are zero surgeries that will ever turn a biological female into a biological male or a biological male into a biological female. There are zero success rates because that just can't happen. The way that God designed the body is not a superficial plastic restructuring that can alter what God has ultimately created. And so even at the federal level, we're seeing more and more legislatures have the courage to speak out. You're seeing these detransitioners have the courage to speak out. Even in Europe, you're seeing several countries distance themselves from the WPATH, the World Professional Association of Transgender Health, who are a make it up as they go along organization that, you know, have brought out fraught standards in how to perform these surgery on kids. Or you're seeing even European countries distance themselves from WPATH. So there is a small window of opportunity, and I think this is the right time that we continue speaking about it, but encouraging those that are both victims, potential victims, and individuals that are standing in the gap protecting the innocence of children, now's the time to speak up and really sound the alarm against this, and know that there are victories, there are lives that we will save as we continue to stand against the onslaught of the LGBT agenda.
I just want to piggyback one thing on what Jonathan said, which I think you'll agree with, and you might be able to speak more on, and David as well. But as we are speaking out, as we are detransitioning, as we are coming out of homosexuality, as we are leaving the gay lifestyle, it is so important that we get the counseling that we need. Because what I'm seeing, like what happened to Jeffrey McCall, who started Freedom March, he went back into that life and now transitioning, had breasts, now went into being a woman. They are not getting the professional help that they need, and we're giving them a platform. Those that are listening, that are your counselors and professionals out there, and you're ministering to those that are dealing with this issue, you know, make sure that they're getting all the help that they need before they get on the platform. Because what happens is we give them a platform right away because they say they gave out life on homosexuality. And then we wonder a few years later why they go back into that life, because they did not deal with got them there in the first place. I just wanted to say that because I think it's so important. It's happening too many times. We're seeing people go back into the life because they haven't dealt with their issues.
That's a great point, Janet. I mean, you know, there's so many people, whether it's in this issue or even church ministry, like if they're sort of the flavor of the day, or they're like they have a big experience of some sort, we have a desire to make them a poster child for an issue, and they may not be ready yet for that. And Jonathan made a great point a second ago too about how, you know, when people want to transition per se, all they do is cut off the genitalia and then do some plastic surgery to, you know, add some, mm-hmm. you know, other pieces of genitalia that are really don't even function most of the time. It's a very shallow, almost silly way of thinking you're going to change your actual sex. Because, I mean, you know, the brain has so many differences from male to female, whether it's a corpus callosum or our heart or lung capacity or our chromosomes, or there's so many things that they don't change when they do quote unquote sexual reassignment surgery. It's almost a mockery, medically speaking, to think that you can change a body just by cutting off the genitalia, because there's so much more to us than as male and female than just the genitalia.
I wanted to transition. There's a church in Minnesota where I lived for 33 years told me that I could, it was a Catholic church, transition and still go to heaven. And the only reason why I dress like a man and I wanted to be a man, and many women that are doing this, is because I thought I could be a better man than my father, as these men rape me, as I watch my mom get beat up. We're just trying to be something that we know we can't be because we want to be better than what we saw. But at the same time, I didn't get the loving relationship and didn't get the loving care from my mother. And so it's a reason why behind people are trying to transition. A lot of women want to transition because they were abused or raped or hurt by a guy, or somebody broke up with them. And so we just got to believe that our men, are who God made first, will continue to be in the role that God has called them to. And that's the leaders, not only of our homes, but of our marriages. It is so important that we get in our rightful place.
Yeah. And I tell you, Jan, I'm sorry you went through all that. I mean, that's just, In your book called out, you describe all that you've been through, and I'm sorry that happened, but it's crazy though. You've allowed God to take all that though and use you to minister to so many people, which is just awesome. You know, when we talk about all this stuff, it seems to me like this is America is so polarized in just about every way. You know, whether it's the sexuality issues or politics or whatever, and I see a lot of churches too that really are on the extremes with this whole issue of, you know, transsexualism or LGBT issues. They're either all grace and no truth and just love everybody and, you know, let people do whatever the heck they want and ignore the Bible. Or they might come in down the other side of it and be more of a fire and brimstone kind of church that just everyone's condemned and all that. But I know your ministry is all about helping the church respond in a biblical way to homosexuality and gender confusion and all that. I know there's a lot of listeners right now who are in churches all across America, and I know your conference teaches a lot of this, but what are some things that a church could do to better respond to the homosexual agenda in America?
I think we need to be open. You know, the Bible says that the church is for those who need a doctor. You know, those that are dealing with homosexuality, drugs, alcohol. I think those of us in church are just keeping the seats warm because the ministry is on outside of those four walls. But I think, you know, having compassion without compromising, we have to have so many things set up in the church. What if somebody comes in that has transitioned? You have a man that, you know, looks like a woman or a woman that looks like a man and want to go into the girls' bathrooms. Are you prepared for that? Do you have a designated bathroom, you know, that, you know, they can go into? Have you talked about it with your staff? Have you brought, you know, somebody in like Dave and Jonathan and myself to do a mini conference and answer all the questions so we can help you have a better understanding on how we deal with this? We want people to be in church, not out of church. And the reason why so many people are leaving our churches is because they're not feeling the love that we say we want to give them. You think about that. You have a man that comes into church and he has transitioned or, you know, cross-dressed, what I call them, because, you know, my brother died of AIDS in 1999. He was a cross-dresser. He was gay in that lifestyle. My mom had two children. But we want to love them where they are. And when I moved into a Christian family, it was the church that helped me come out of that life. They didn't compromise their morals and their values to love me. They stood up for righteousness. They guided me. They led me. But they loved me as well. They didn't care what I looked like. They knew change happened from the inside out, not the outside in. I want to read something that I think is really important. Lisa Bevere was interviewing with C.C. Wine, and this is what she says. And I'm gonna just put it the way she said it, but it's for everybody. But she was specifically talking about millennials and Gen Zs because we're losing so many of them. There's a high percentage of them that don't even want to go to church anymore. She says millennials are leaving the church because the church is more known for what she's against than what she is for. We have to be people who are for love, truth, hope, freedom, and we can't be for everything because God loves everyone, not everything. Everything God hates is about protecting who he loves. Charles Spurgeon said, you cannot love what God loves if you don't hate what God hates. We're trying to love well and don't understand that you have to hate darkness if you're going to be truly in the light. If you're going to truly love people, you've got to hate what puts them in bondage and not be entertained by it. That's good. Mm-hmm. We can't be entertained by, you know, people's bondages. And the problem is that people want to love the gay community, but their love is compromising their morals and values. As my good friend Michelle Bachman says, we got to get a titanium spine, you know, we're going to have to get some backbone and say, no, we're not caving into this. The word of God is truth. But I believe David, Jonathan, and I can deliver a message to you or help you have compassion without compromising your morals and your values from the mini conference that we do.
Absolutely. It's awesome. The freedom that you're trying to give to people through Jesus Christ. See, I want to ask Janet you just one more about one more quote from your book, but then after that, just a little heads up. I'll just ask both of you, you and Jonathan, just to share some final thoughts because I want to respect your time as well. And just anything I haven't asked you thus far in the podcast that you want to share before we wrap up. But Janet, one more quote from your book. On page 32, you say, for people who are struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction, you say, focusing on Jesus and all that he says about you, fixing your eyes on him and all that he offers you, rather than constantly trying to change how you feel, makes all the difference. Could you maybe comment on that, like how people can start to overcome things and what they need to focus on?
Yeah. You know, I believe that, I said earlier, our community is so important. Mm-hmm. When you walk away from one community, you have to build another community. And what we need to do, and those that are listening who are working with people that struggle with in this particular area, their biggest fear is that once they leave that community, that nobody's going to love them. Mm-hmm. It's a horrible thing being lonely. That's one of the number one reasons why people leave that life. Look, I've been out of that life over 20 years. And I'm still single and all my friends are getting married. And mm-hmm. you can imagine how I feel. I could have went out anytime to medicate some of my pain and said, you know what, I'm going to have sex anyway, or I'm going to have, you know, go back into the homosexual life. But that's not what God has called me to do. It doesn't work for me. I only thing I would do is fulfill my desire for one day. What I'm saying to those that are out there listening to me, that believe it or not, Jesus is your answer. When you walk away from homosexuality, is everything going to happen overnight? No. Don't let people lie to you. God changes you from the inside out. It's a process. But the most important thing is get people like myself, reach out to my ministry. We'll do everything we can to help you. I'll send you a free copy of my book, and we'll work together to get you the best help that we can get you. But in the end, you have to do the work. I can deliver you, I can give you everything you need, but you're going to have to walk it out and then build a great community of loving and caring people who are going to walk beside you through your freedom.
That's well said. Jonathan, before we wrap up, let me just ask you, is there any final thoughts or ideas you want to share with the listeners before we move on?
Yeah, certainly. Just a bit of a motivation, but it does reflect, I think, the trend that we're seeing, at least in the last few years in the legal space when it comes to Christians and their advocacy. You know, there was a time, it was short-lived, probably well-intentioned as well, where Christians were attempting more to be winsome and gathering their base together and growing their base such that the plain truths of the gospel and its interactions with culture weren't being expressed as often as they could have been expressed. But we've seen recently, especially because of the convictions of Christians on subjects like the abortion issue, but certainly on this subject as well, a certain clarity Christian advocates have had towards this issue. And when Christian clients have that clarity, us who are lawyers that come alongside them and defend their rights in courts, we have to articulate that sort of clear principle. When lawyers articulate that, the judges in their opinions articulate those clear Christian principles. And then you begin to change the laws, the judicial philosophy that are coming out of the courts, and likewise in the legislature, the laws that are coming out of the state legislatures are reflecting exactly what the people are standing up the most for. And so when Christians are clear about articulating exactly what we believe on these issues, it makes its way into laws, and that changes culture. And ultimately what that does is save lives. One of the proverbs that should encourage us the most is to rescue those that are being led to the slaughter, deliver those that are being led to death. God has given us the opportunity, a small window of opportunity, I believe, to expose really what goes on behind the curtain of these transgender surgeries, expose the motivations that are going on inside of these classrooms where extreme sexual education is going on, expose what happens at these grooming centers where they're busing children from schools to these grooming centers in order to try to feed the beast, really, of the LGBT agenda. We have to be able to expose those things, talk clearly about them, and rescue the victims, rescue the individuals, the children primarily, that have their innocence transgressed by the LGBT agenda. And then in our own personal lives, if pastors and leaders, if Christians aren't willing to preach and live out the implications of Romans 12 that says to urge your brothers and sisters, therefore, to live in a manner that brings worship to God, even in your members, if we're not willing to live and speak that out, then we've lost the fight ourselves. And so it's an encouragement that is met with results. We're seeing the results in these last few years as Christians are being clearer about what they believe, but an encouragement that God can bless. He can choose to bless our faithfulness in this time with more reprieve, with more of an opportunity for us to share the gospel. But even if persecution comes, and the world hates the truth and the light that we're bringing into this world, ultimately our fight is for the advancement of God's truth, and he will always honor that. Fully aware of the stakes that individuals face on a daily level, fully aware of how much it may seem at odds to continue to be working and enterprising in this world and combating the culture and still wanting to keep your family unit together and do all these things to have a quiet and peaceful life, but also engaging against this evil. I see how those things can be at odds, but God has 100% of the time backed his children and been in the corner inside of his own elect when they've decided to step out and take a stand for his truth. It's 100 times over 100 times that God will be having your back in these situations. And thankfully he's equipped us attorneys and legislatures to be able to do the work that's necessary in government to ensure that your rights are still protected. But it all starts with the believer, believing strongly about any of the truths that we've mentioned, but also not being afraid to go out and speak those truths in the public square.
Well, God bless you, Jonathan, for all your work there with Liberty Counsel and the way you stand up for people's freedoms. I really respect that. Pray that you'll have continued success. Now, Janet, let me ask you, what are your final thoughts for all the mental health professionals and graduate students and the church out there as we wrap things up?
You know what I've come to realize as a person who lived that life, Dr. Knapp, that sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. Mm-hmm. I never intended to live a homosexual life for 14 years. And some days I wish I could get those years back. I was supposed to get married in 1985 and I walked away from my marriage, walked away from my engagement 3 months before I was supposed to walk down the aisle. But we serve a God who can redeem the time. In John 15, 19, 20, it says Satan and the world would love to have us. But let me tell you something, folks, we do not belong to Satan. We belong to God, the Most High God. And the church that helped me come out of homosexuality, which was Maple Grove Assemblies of God, helped my search come to an end. The pastor didn't have to dumb down the gospel for me, but he helped me build a new community and friends. And he helped change the trajectory of my life. The women's group took me under their wing. They loved me with their unconditional love, even though I didn't look like them or walk like them or talking like them. I want to say this, and I'll end with this. I believe Satan is in his last attempt to mess with what is near and dear to God's heart. Folks, he's after our families. You do not have to compromise your morals and your values to be compassionate. And I couldn't think of a better time than now to determine in our hearts that as a church, we will no longer be silenced.
Amen. That's well said, Janet. And you remind me of Joel 2:25, which I think the Lord is doing in your life right now. He says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Mm-hmm. And God certainly does that and brings life to our years. And years that were empty start to seem small, and years that are full of the joy of the Lord begin to be so much larger in our lives. And I pray that's the case for you, and I think it is. So,
yes, thank you.
Well, thank you, Jonathan and Janet, I'm sorry, and also David. I know David had to leave, but I thank you for all that you shared with our listeners today, and thank you, listeners, too, for tuning in and hearing all of this. I pray it encourages you and gives you new therapeutic choices and options to help your clients, and some of them, I guarantee, are going to come in with unwanted same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria, and you may be told that there's only one direction to go with that, but there's more than one. I'm thankful for our guests today that have given us those options. So God bless you, and thank you for being with us today. Thank you for joining us for another episode of Mental Healthy. Please be sure to subscribe for more episodes and share the podcast with your friends and colleagues. You can find this podcast on all your favorite podcast platforms. We hope you join us next time for more on Mental Healthy.
Music for this podcast is licensed under Creative Commons by Excel Music Publishing at freemusicpublicdomain.com.